We're in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the 11th chapter, and verse 21. We've been looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and where there's been just a reference, like, just to Isaac like that, I felt it was right to give a little of the background of the man himself. Now we come to Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. That's the close of Jacob's life. When he was dying, he blessed the sons of Joseph, his beloved Joseph, leaning on his staff. Yet behind that blessing is a man's life, and what a man is. And there is so much about Jacob. It's a solemn scene. Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, and he, like Isaac, has the future in mind. This is important to bear in mind. They have in mind not only their own spiritual welfare personally, but they're bigger men than that, you see. You know, sometimes people will just be concerned about themselves and their own names and what have you, and having a position or not having a position, and so on. But this is a man, and these are men, who saw further. They saw concerning things to come. Concerning things to come. Deeply aware of God's blessing and the necessity for God's blessing. Now we can consider Jacob this morning for a little while and see him there on the gallery of faith. He is there with all these others that we have named. A man of faith. We know him, don't we, from our Sunday school days at least, and from frequently in our Bible readings. We know him as a scheming young man who desired the blessing of his father Isaac. Esau, his brother, was careless and indifferent to these things, but he desired these things. And then we see him as a frail and a godly old man. He had suffered much, and he had seen a great deal. Now, Abraham, God challenged Abraham's faith in a short, severe trial, mainly anyway, with the threatened sacrifice of Isaac. Short, sharp, severe. But with Jacob, his trial is a different kind of one. God understands each person, and he deals with us differently and according to our ways. All the while, our spiritual good. All the while, grace well refining our hearts, that we might become a godly people and like unto our Lord. And so with Jacob, the trial is a long one and a weary one. He had a son whom he loved, Joseph. And this son to him was as dead. And then for many, many years, this poor man grieved for his son as a man that had been killed. And his own heart almost died at the death of his son. Yet we find that God in time restores this son to him. That he had kept him through the years. But what a trial he had. However busy he was with his family, whatever he had to do, I'm sure that in his heart often he'd say, "Oh, Joseph, Joseph." So he had that kind of testing. It was different. And there, as with the case of Jacob and Isaac, he was restored to him. Yet there is this overruling desire in Jacob's heart concerning things to come. Family of God must go on. The church of God must go on through trials and afflictions, tempests, storms, whatever they may be. And now I'd like us for a brief while to consider three events where God intervenes in the life of Jacob. And we can see the guiding hand of God. And you may remember a verse that was read, which was a remarkable verse. In verse 15 in chapter 28 regarding him, When you consider all his life, and then think of this verse, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And he's going to go to some places, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So you see, once we are the Lord's, there is no escape. One way or another, he will bring us into the way he would have us. The first intervention is what I would describe as the hour of faith. The hour of faith. Now, Jacob deceived Esau. We know that story. And we know how his mother particularly schemed for him to have the blessing. And then we know also of his father, who blessed him in sending him to have a wife amongst his own kindred. Remember that Isaac and Rebekah broke their hearts over the behavior and the choice in wives of their son Esau. And so apart from the deception, they also broke their hearts about him. As a spiritual man, he was indeed a distress to them and a disappointment, and it was a heartbreak. So there is more than the deception that we see in Jacob there. There is also there a desire of the continuation of the things of God. And so he sends Jacob so that he might choose a wife who will be a help to him, not a hindrance. You see, Esau married wives that would hinder him and drag him down. But Jacob was to have a wife that would be a help to him in his spiritual life. And on his journey, there are journeys that are special. There are days that are special in our lives. We have a hymn that says, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. There are days like that, extra special days. There's a day in the life of Paul, Saul. He became Paul on the way to Damascus. Days or a period in our life, which is an important one. So I'll just remind you of this one in Jacob. He'd been sent by his father to seek a wife in the land of his kindred. And also he knew of the displeasure of Esau and of his anger. And he traveled and he was tired. And so he decided he would rest. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. Now he dreamt. And he had a remarkable dream about angels descending and ascending, and God himself. And if he hadn't had God's blessing before, God gives him his blessing now. Do you remember the verses they read? And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee I will give it unto thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So there we have an unforgettable scene, an unforgettable one, where he's had a blessing from his father, maybe by cheating, then eventually, voluntarily, when he sent him to find a wife. Also, there was a concern in the parents' hearts that one of the boys should be spiritual and there would be the continuation of the spiritual line. But now God confirms the blessing. And you could say that was the hour of faith, couldn't you? And Jacob awaked of his sleep, and surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. You had that kind of experience, my friend. In your initial experience, throw your mind back to it. For you, that place, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid. And that's right. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God and the gates of heaven, he said. This is where I have believed This is where I have been accepted by God. This is where I am blessed and it is confirmed by God. This is the gate of heaven. It was special to him. Very, very special. He said, this is now the house of God. There was nothing there. And so he put the stones there and made a little pillar and poured oil in it. And then he said these words, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give tenth unto thee. And so he promises, whether he will be rich or whether he will be poor, that of all that he has, he will give a tenth of his possessions to God. And we know it as the tithe. He promised that. A great hour, great promises, a great blessing from God. That's the secret of Jacob's life from now on. And yet you might say, surely now in Jacob's life there are not going to be any problems. Well, I'm only going to choose another two events. That was an important one. Now, the next one, the hour of fear. He had now, remember, Leah and then Rachel as his wives. And he felt he wanted to go home. He'd served 7 years. He'd served a long time. And then for the animals and so on. And he'd served quite a number of years to his father-in-law. And he desired now to go home. He wanted to go home to his family. To see how Isaac was. To see how things were. To go to his kindred. Because you see, there was this strong motivation, this powerful motivation of the continuation of the family. And so he decides to go. But he knows this, that Esau will not have forgotten, a man of war, a man of violence, a man of cruelty. He knows that. And yet he must go, the anger of Esau or not. And so he sets off. And he decides to send presents. And he learns that Esau has decided to come and meet him. But the way he's meeting him is with 400 men of war. Well, he hadn't got 400 men of war. He had wives and their children. And his children's children. He had these. And his servants and their wives and their children. And then all these thousands of animals and the animals and the herds that he had, trying to keep them together. It was like a big mass moving through the place like that, and very difficult to keep it together. But any leader with 400 men of war could just make mincemeat of them. Then Jacob was greatly afraid. This is in chapter 32, verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now there's no way that we can change that. That's how he felt, because he knew the intention of his brother. He knew his brother. And so when he heard that, he was afraid and he was distressed. So he thought, what shall I do? Now Jacob was always a bit of a thinker, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands and said, if he shall come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. There's a possibility, if we are divided into two, that at least one half of the family will be preserved for to perpetuate the work of God. And so he does that. But he does more than that. He does the practical things. He divides the family. And it is a very emotional time for him. And now he prepares himself for prayer. He wants to be alone with God. He takes the family now over the river Jabbok. And then he remains alone. I'm going to ask you now. Is it in your experience as Christian people here this morning of thinking in those terms? That there are times that you want others to pray with you. But there are times when you've got to sort something out and you want to face God alone and you need to be dealt with alone. It's a kind of examine yourselves and see whether you'll be in the faith and make your calling and election sure. You're beginning maybe to have all sorts of apprehensions or a time of struggle or trial like this. And in this particular chapter, we have it expressed like this in verses 9 and onward. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the seed of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, and he gave these presents. And then further on, something then takes place. It's a kind of a struggle in prayer, where there is a wrestling. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now that's the scene. There he is alone. We've heard his prayer. He said he's not worthy. He recognizes that. Now do we recognize those things? Jacob knew there was deceit in his heart. Do you know there's deceit in our hearts? Oh yes, we're deceitful. We'll cover ourselves. We'll misrepresent if it is to our advantage. Jacob was like that. But he's willing to admit it. He's willing to admit the perverse nature of his heart. He's willing to admit that. And he's willing to say, yes, I have been blessed by God, but I've not been willing. I have not been worthy of this blessing. I've not been worthy of it. I have had an experience of God, but there are many things in my life I feel that makes me very unworthy. But now I'm in a terrible plight, Lord. The church is in peril. The family of God's in peril. I need to have a private interview with God. And so he prays. And then a man wrestled with him. In this book is we have a very long hymn, which I don't intend reading, but I'm going to read the lovely way it is described here and take just a few verses. This is a time alone. Come, O thou traveller unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle till the break of day. This is the kind of praying now when you're alone with God. He's not going to give in. There's a problem. And he's not going to give in until he knows the answer. He's not going to let go until he's assured of the answer. We have this way where we've committed it to God, and there we are, we leave it. We don't know of the prayers of the patriarchs. We don't know of the prayers of the Father, where we prevail in prayer. And in that kind of prevailing, God deals with us. Have you ever been dealt with by God? Do you know what it means to be dealt with by God? Not just, you know, being active and assertive. I don't mean that. God dealing with you, with your soul, and questioning your motives, and questioning your ways, and testing your faith to the nth degree. He does it with Jacob. In vain thou strugglest to get free. He's not going to let this man go. It is the Savior, we know. I never will unloose. It is one of those appearances of Lord Jesus Christ before the incarnation. A pre-incarnate view of Christ. In vain thou strugglest to get free. I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me? The secret of thy love unfold. Wrestling I will not let thee go, till I thy name, thy nature know. And then verse 5. What though it's hurting now, prayer has become pain. The struggle is wearisome, the night is long, the hours are like days. What though my shrinking flesh complain, and murmur to contend so long, I rise superior to my pain. When I am weak, then I am strong, and when my all of strength shall fail, I shall with a God-man prevail. Fasting and praying. Prevailing with God in prayer. For the sake of the church. Then, in verse 8 he says, my prayer hath power with God. The grace unspeakable I now receive. Through faith I see thee face to face. I see thee face to face and live. In vain I have not wept and strove. Thy nature and thy name is love. But something has happened. He has touched his thigh. Contented now upon my thigh, I halt. Till life's short journey's end, all helpless as all weakness I, on thee alone for strength depend, nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. God has touched him. And that will be a mark on him for all his life, which makes him totally dependent upon God for the remainder of his life. That's the lesson he learns. But listen to what this dependence does. Lame as I am, I take the prey. Hell, earth, and sin with ease o'ercome. I leap for joy, pursue my way, and as a bounding hart fly home through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love. Do you see what has happened there? That in this prevailing prayer, of course, in some way God will show us and deal with us in some way that we will be made, and the word here is lame. Now, don't take it literally. But it means in some way he'll hurt. In some way he'll mark. It will be a constant reminder of our weakness and his strength. And a constant reminder that his strength is made perfect in weakness. The church is full of healthy people. That's why we do not prevail in prayer. We are robust, evangelically robust, doctrinally robust, actively robust. But God requires people who limp because they have prevailed. Their praying has cost them. Their praying has hurt them. Their praying has affected them. And they know what they are before God. They know that they are nothing. They know that they are devious. They know that they are treacherous by their own nature. That is what they are. They recognize their lameness. And so by so doing, they can draw on the strength of God. And he said, let me go. The day breaketh, and he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. That's disappeared. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed. A prince in prayer. What we need today are princes of prayer. That's the answer to the state of our church today. Princes in prayer that prevail and will not let him go. Then Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Notice, not after some terrific meeting, but in the time that cost him, alone with God, and he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He had a Bethel. He had a Bethel where he met with God. He had a Peniel where he met God face to face. And we see there he learns to trust implicitly in God. No longer will he trust his own flesh. No longer will he trust in his own abilities. Well, so you would think. After two such interventions, what would you expect from a man? What would you expect? He's had an experience of the grace of God, which would be our experience of grace and the forgiveness of sins. His Bethel, our Calvary. He has met God face to face in Peniel, in a time in our life maybe where we come to face with what we are and what he is, and from then on to be a people who depend on his strength, and to have that kind of intervention as well. And he might say, well, we need not worry anymore. But I've got to take you to chapter 35. And between chapter 35 and chapter 28, that's Bethel, there are about 35 years. I call it the hour of trial, the hour of faith, the hour of fear, the hour of trial. How could Jacob have grown so cold? How could Jacob have gone so far from God? How could he have allowed the things to happen in his family that he allowed to happen? Well, this is what we have in the verses. And God, here's the intervention. God's allowed it. But remember that verse in chapter 28 as a kind of a theme. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. It is the fulfilling of that in his life. Doesn't deserve it. Neither do we. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. That seems reasonable enough. A very nice chapter, you might say, but read on. And dwell there and make there an altar unto God. Beautiful. Remembering old times where he put that pillar up that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Remember how afraid you were. Remember of the anxiety. Remember the state of your heart. I want you to go there and build an altar. Reasonable enough. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise, and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way where I went. Look at that terrible scene. There in each of the tents you'd find a couple of idols of gold and of silver and of wood and that kind of material. Grotesque things, idols of lust, idols for fertility, idols for all sorts of things. There they were, being worshipped by the children of Jacob, the children of the promise. God came. This is the wonderful thing. I've been saying Abraham and Isaac had a view of the church, and that they did this for the times to come. Let me say this to you. From the New Testament, yes, it is important that we think of the preservation of the church of Jesus Christ. But listen what our Lord says in our weakness, and it applies here. He says, and upon this rock will I place found my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. There is another preserver, and that's God himself. We do our part, maybe, but we're upheld by the everlasting arms of God. It's God that preserves his church. Jacob knew that too. He knew that. And so he has to tell his family, get rid of your idols and of your trinkets and the things that have cluttered your lives. So they took all these things, fancy things, attractive things, alluring things, things that they'd paid a lot for, things that were very important to them, things that had become sentimental value to them in their pagan way. Idols that seemed to be very important to them, and there they came to a tree placed near Shechem, and there by an oak they dug a hole and buried all the rubbish there. Then they moved. And as they went, they were a terror to the people in the land, even though there were families going. It's as if God was making them. It is a fearful thing. You see, in a sense, a godly man is a fearful thing in the hands of God. And so they were going and they were afeard to all these until they came to the place that they were going. God first reminded him of, he built an altar and he said, your name is Israel. Your name is Israel. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. You see, God had in view that Jacob is going to become an old man. And when he blesses his son or his grandson, he must be in a fit condition to bless him. What kind of a blessing will it be from a heart full of bitterness and sin and idol worship of his children, that kind of thing? What kind of a blessing is that? He had to be prepared for that as well. God could see that. But what about us? Do you this morning need to be called back to your Bethel? You've had many a Peniel maybe, where God hurt you to show you your weakness and to help you to see his strength. Maybe you had one, maybe you had many. But what about your Bethel? What about the hour you first believed? Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Have you become important? Have we begun to think that we are spiritually important? Who are we? With our brief and uncertain life, he only has to blow upon us, and the place thereof shall know us no more, and our names will not be remembered as far as the world is concerned. But these are the lasting things, he said. So this hymn writer says something very similar. Where is the blessedness? So he has to do something. Do you remember this verse? The dearest idol I have known. Get hold of your idol now. What have you an inordinate affection for? The reputation of your name. Ambition for ambition's sake. That you're terribly important, or terribly able, or terribly rich, or strong physically. Or things, the tyranny of things, until in the end it's not the things that are owned by you, but you are owned by the things. Get hold of your little idol. Idols. Then there's one over there, my dearest idol. A ridiculous attitude to maybe an inordinate affection, even in a family thing, where we put everybody. We don't put God before everyone, and we worship even our family to the degree that he can come before us in God. We're not allowed to do that even. He must come first. We will love them better for that, but he must come first. And so we take our idols. Where shall I go? We take them to the foot of the Lord, to Calvary, where I first believed. We don't need to dig a hole. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Is your life cluttered? So if anybody should ask you, say, on a night when there's something spiritual in the church, you said, but I've filled that night, I've cluttered it. People clutter their Sundays. I think I've been distressed again this holiday. I suppose you all have to go about the place that I've been to. The other countries in Britain. And I can tell you this, that an evening service is a rare, rare thing. And even in the evangelical churches, it is a pathetic thing. They're wrong. They're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong. It is the Lord's Day, totally the Lord's Day. Not just how do you do in the morning and off we go. And it's more than the Lord's Day. I know that. It's all our days. And then what happens? They clutter it with other things and other interests. We must not clutter our lives with either unhealthy and extreme friendships even. Or affections that are wrong. Or things that are getting hold of us. Or our self-esteem and importance, cluttering things. He said, didn't he, to Martha, thou art cumbered with many things. Clear the way. clear the decks, we used to say. When sometimes there was a big job on at home, we used to say, come now, let's get to work. And everybody would put his shirt sleeve up and say, clear the decks, and now we'll get cracking. Clear the decks, spiritually, and get on with the things of God. Come back to your Bethel. Remember your Peniels. Remember your promises. Remember your tithes. Come back to Bethel and find him there. The dearest idol, I have known, whate'er that idol be. Now listen to the sympathy in this hymn. Help me to tear it from thy throne. There's no other, I'll take it by degrees, you never will. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. No one else is worthy of our worship. No one else. And worship only thee. So shall my walk be close to God, calm and serene my frame. And so by doing that, we shall go along a road that leads us to the Lamb and come to that place at the end of our lives where our blessing counts. There's credibility in our blessing. And in Jacob's blessing to Joseph's children, there is credibility. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of our Saviour and ask thee, we know, Father, that none of these words will have any effect unless they are applied by the Holy Spirit. Do that, Father, to the degree that thou wilt, according to our need, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.